passages in John's Gospel. We're moving through to the Epistle, 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to just continue with a few small verses, verses 5 through to 12, so 7 verses of 1 John 5. And John is becoming very passionate and probably indignant about the person of Jesus Christ. We considered last week the divinity of Jesus Christ and the humanity of Jesus Christ, and that same theme continues on because that's where his opposition was hitting him. And he's probably quite indignant because he knew Jesus personally. He was at the foot of the cross when the spear was thrust in the side of Jesus. He saw Jesus after he has risen from the dead. He knew Jesus personally as a friend, intimately and close. I'm reminded, and this is probably my only ever claim to fame, but I was a student down at Victoria University many years ago, and I was in a rickety old flat, which I think now has been bulldozed over. We were given 3 months free rent because the whole thing was two-storied. It kind of lent like that, and they were going to bowl it anyway. And so it was a real cheap place, and it stunk like anything when we first moved in there. And we had to do a lot to clean it up. And I was in there with, I think it was about 7 of us in there, packed in there, and Christian guys. And one day we got word that we were having a visitor. And the guy's name was James Fox. Now, you probably don't know who James Fox is, but he's kind of, he wouldn't be up with Brad Pitt, but kind of up there. He was a very, very famous film star, British film star, and he was coming, would you believe, coming to stay in our flat. In fact, he came into that and shared a bed right next to me for 3 nights in my bedroom. Wow. I went out running with him, jogging with him. I went to the university with him. He spoke to the drama students. That is pretty awesome, isn't it? Aren't I? I said, no, I'm not something special at all. But James had become a Christian back in the United Kingdom. And he knew all the film stars, I think Julie Andrews and all this sort of stuff. And he was a pretty bit of a lad prior to that. They used to have bets about who was going to date who and who was going to go to bed with who. And it was a pretty immoral scene. But James' life was turned around when he became a believer. But when people talk about James Fox, I can say I knew him. I actually ate with him. I went running with him. James and I went to the university. I'm sure if you mentioned to James Fox, he's still around and he still appears in movies as a very distinguished gentleman in very serious roles. A bit like Judy Dench, probably. Probably of the same era. But I had a personal association with James Fox. John equally had this personal association with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I said earlier, he was very passionate about it and was defending Jesus against these wrong accusations or wrong beliefs, wrong theology as we'd call it now, which hinged around the fact, was Jesus, did he really come as a human? There was a man called Cyrenathus who was a heretic of that time, which they think was probably behind what John was writing, who believed that Jesus came in a human form upon Jesus at the... in divine form upon Jesus at the time of the baptism, but because of the association with evil, actually left them before the crucifixion. So it was something that was pretty heretical, and John was passionately defending that. That's a little bit of background. We're going to just spend a bit of time in these 7 verses. We'll then conclude next week and finish off the book of 1 John. And then we'll have John Van Rye preach to us, I think, from the Psalms. And then we're going to go into the book of Ruth. So quite a change of tack. But let me just read out this passage to you. 1 John 5, and we'll start up at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. A definitive statement to begin what we're starting to look at this morning. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this word of truth. We thank you that the essence of what we're studying today is about eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ equals life. And we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you called us to yourself. Because of ourselves, we would not have come. We would not have come to you. But you sent your Son to die for us and made it possible that we could live in heaven forever and ever. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we're going to reflect upon this morning. We pray your blessing on this time. We pray you'd move in our hearts, each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to use the word incarnation. And my wife hates me using big words, and she rebukes me always. My wife is a linguist, or she's a reporter, or used to be. Used to write for the Auckland Star. So she likes words. She likes using words, and she uses words very well. But I just want to use that because I'm going to refer to it quite a bit this morning. And in simple terms, incarnation means Jesus, the Son of God, taking on bodily form. Okay, so if you hear incarnation, it means Jesus Christ taking on bodily form, human form. Actually means, or the dictionary, Oxford Dictionary, says a living embodiment of a deity, but that's even bigger words. So we're going to use the word incarnation once or twice this morning. John 20 and verse 30. If you just turn to that in your Bibles, please. John 20, verse 30. And this is just to get a feel for where we're heading. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So this is one of the disciples, of course, is John, who's writing this gospel and is writing the epistle. And you could imagine that John would have given them a copy of the gospel. That would have been familiar in the community he was in. But I imagine as well that he probably talked about these many other things that he saw and which aren't recorded in these words here. And it would have been a pretty fascinating time being around the Apostle John. Verse 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That is what's on the heart of the Apostle John. That the things he's writing about is that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing we may have eternal life. And that theme is carried through to what we're looking at this morning. And he gives three tests. Well, the word testimony or testifying. And the word testifies or testimony is eight times in this short seven passages. So you've got to sit up and take notice. So the first testimony is the testimony of the water and the blood, and that's a bit of a mystery. The second is the testimony of the Spirit. And finally, in the last three verses, the testimony of God the Father. So the tests of truth are the Spirit, God's Word, and the trustworthiness as well of Christian witnesses like John. The testimony of the water and the blood. Who is it that overcomes the world? And what is the world? Well, the world is that is opposed to God, that enmity with God, the works of the devil himself. And in 1 John 3:8, John actually defines that quite clearly and says that that's what Jesus has come to destroy. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works." So that is what we're talking about when we're talking about overcoming the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And this he did. And as we know, he did that at Calvary with a mighty, mighty work. And it says, only he, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm going to repeat and repeat, and we're going to get sick of it, and you'll push me out the door soon, but I'm going to repeat this all the time. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, giving, equaling eternal life. And then it says, only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and he says, Jesus is the one who came by water and blood. Now, this is an unusual phrase, and probably one of the most unusual ones in this epistle. And what is this water and blood? It's something that John dumps on us because he hasn't mentioned it at all before. In fact, it's not a familiar phrase that you have in the Bible, except perhaps at the crucifixion, when we know that the Roman soldiers jabbed a spear into Jesus' side and out came blood and water. Notice the reversal, blood and water. Here we're talking about water and blood. And it says, this is the one, Jesus is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. There are three possibilities that theologians have put forward. Calvin and Luther were of the opinion that the water and blood referred to the sacraments. So baptism, the sacrament of baptism, and the sacrament of Holy Communion was what they believed that the water and blood referred to. Now, I think that's a little unusual, because the whole context of 1 John isn't about baptism per se. It isn't about Holy Communion per se. I mean, indirectly it is, but it's not talking about worship at all. So I think that position is probably a little untenable. It may be a possibility, but personally I don't think so. A second view, and I alluded to it before, and perhaps we could look at John chapter 19 verses 34 and 35, because I'm going to refer to these verses two or three times, mainly in the context of John being a witness to Jesus' death. John 19:34 said, Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it, which is the writer, which is John, has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. So John saw this flow of blood and water. So is he referring to that or picking up on that here? Well, possibly, but and I have heard some people preach along those lines, so it is a possibility, but probably not, because he keeps he repeats again this phrase, he did not come by water only, so putting some significance on it. Well, you wouldn't necessarily do that if you're referring to the blood and the water as one being more significant than the other. The third probability about the blood and water, which seems to be accepted by most theologians and makes sense in the context of what we're talking about, is that the blood and the water summarize Jesus' ministry here. So you can relate it to the humanity and the deity of Jesus, so that the water is directing back to the start of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the close of Jesus' ministry, the blood at Calvary. So that is probably what we're talking about when we're meaning the blood and the water. As far as the baptism, we know that Jesus came and he was baptized by John the Baptist, and a loud voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And so Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry. And John 19:34 and 35, which we've just looked at, is where the spear went in and there was a flow of blood and water came out of his side. So we do know that, and probably in the context, I think John is hammering home yet again the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And I suggest too, overlaid with that is a strong rebuke that John is saying, look, I am a personal witness to this. Get your head around this, guys. I am one of the prime witnesses in this church community because I was there and I saw it and I testify to it myself, that Jesus Christ was not just a man, he was that, but he was also God. I saw him, and that's the conclusion I came to, and the conclusion is in Scripture, and you can see it and read it for yourself. The second testimony is the testimony of the Spirit, and picking it up in the latter part of verse 6, where he says, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and they are all in agreement." Okay, that's three in agreement: Spirit, water, and blood. Now, some of John's early community were claiming to have special knowledge from the Holy Spirit, and we picked that up in 1 John 2:27, I think it was. It says, where he's confirming, "The anointing you received from him remains in him, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing," meaning the Holy Spirit, "teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, so remain in him." And then 1 John 4 verses 1 to 6, well, we'll skip down to 2. "This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." And so it's affirming that the Spirit also is a witness and a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It could be as well, harking back to Old Testament times where there was an accusation brought against somebody, that at least two witnesses were required to confirm the testimony. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offence he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You'll note too that it is the Spirit who testifies. It doesn't say it is the Spirit who testified. It's not past tense, it's present tense, which is suggesting that it is the Spirit in us, the ongoing work of the Spirit in us, that's ministering to us and confirming these truths. That's backed up by John 15, and I'll just look to that. John 15, verses 26 and 27. John 15, 26, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, when the Counselor comes, or the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So there's two thoughts here. First of all, the Holy Spirit does testify in our lives that what these words say here are true. And secondly, you also must testify, means, as referring to John, John also must testify, as he is doing, to this community. And as we know, John's main concern is about salvation. So John is testifying about who Jesus Christ is. Namely, he is the one who came in human form when he came through the virgin birth, and we looked at that last week, how he was implanted into Mary's womb and was born as a man, and also his divinity, and we covered that off last week. The final testimony, and we're picking that up in verse 9, where it says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Now this again is a little bit of a mystery, because God is saying, John is saying God's testimony is greater than man's testimony. Well, yes, we accept that. That's true. We understand that. But then he doesn't say, well, I'm specifically talking about something here. He doesn't outline what it is about God's testimony that is so powerful. But I'd suggest it's very similar to what happened in John 5:37. John 5:37. No, I haven't. I've got the wrong reference there. Don't worry, we will move on. There was a reference where God was testifying about Jesus, that there were witnesses, and it says God was also a witness that Jesus was the Son of God, but doesn't actually give any explanation of it. There's Stephen Smalley, a Jonine scholar, or a scholar of John, he's now a canon of Coventry Cathedral, says that behind the divine testimony of the Spirit and the water and the blood lies the sovereign being of God himself. God's own authority, that is to say, has been stamped on the truth of the Christian gospel. So the authority of God, this Holy Scripture that we have, this God-inspired Scripture, is attesting to the truth of Jesus Christ and who he was and who he is. Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. The test, do we embrace the truth about Jesus Christ? Do we agree with the witnesses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? To reject the truth about Jesus is to reject the water and blood, and is to stand opposed to God and to contradict his testimony. It is a very, very serious thing to reject this truth. In fact, we pick that up in the end of verse 12, that if we reject that, we do not have eternal life. The Father has testified in John 3:16. John 3:16, who knows John 3:16? We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Very good. The testimony of the Father has to do with eternal life, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ shall have eternal life. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death over to life. So the truth that John is trying to nail home as an old truth is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him. We're aware from 2 John chapter 7 that where it says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any person, such person, is the deceiver and the antichrist. That is what John was up against. That is why he is nailing home, trust, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will have life. Let me just conclude with a comment from Gary Berg. Gary Berg is a renowned scholar of John, of the book of John and of the epistle of John. He's also an Israeli expert. He lives in and spent a lot of time in Israel. And this is his comment on what we've been looking at. He says, John argues that it is not possible to claim the inspiration of the Spirit to say one speaks for God and at the same time deny the incarnational reality of Jesus. You cannot say that you are inspired by the Holy Spirit and deny that Jesus came as a human and that he was divine. To do this is to undercut one's claim to possess the Spirit in the first place. For John, one cannot claim intimacy with God and contradict God's premier revelation of himself. It's inconsistent to say you have an intimate relationship with God and deny the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. One cannot teach Christian theology and at the same time dismantle that Jesus came in the flesh to save sinners like you and me. If you do not believe that, the Bible says you don't have hope. How do we apply this? Well, one of the things I think is good old fundamental belief, and I make no apologies for using that word, in God's word and the truth of God's word is essential to our faith. It teaches important truths about Jesus and truths that we reviewed last week on the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. God's divine intervention into human history. And I think the other assurance that we have and that we've given here, who is it that overcomes the world? The believer overcomes the world. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that's a significant message we can take away today is, please, if you haven't considered this, do consider who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and that believing in him, trusting in him, you can have eternal life. John wants us to get that. He says it many times, and I hope I'm not boring you by repeating it and repeating it, because that is the significance of what he wants to say. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray and thank you for the truth about Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this truth would not escape us. Lord, I pray that we would not deny it. Lord, I pray that we might trust in you and believe in you forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.